Welcome to Daily in the Word, a ministry of Dr. Paul Chappell and the Lancaster Baptist Church in Lancaster, California. For more from Dr. Chappell, visit his blog at paulchappell.com. And for books and other resources for Christian growth, visit strivingtogether.com.
The fruitful Christian life is not something you can manufacture. It's something you cultivate, and God in you desires to produce fruit by the bushel. Next on Daily in the Word, we study a new series with Pastor Paul Chappell about fruitful Christian living. Stay with us. If you're in Christ, every day of your life, your heart and your mind, your spirit are being cultivated, if you will, like a garden. There's fruit coming out of you, whether you realize it or not. And it's based on what's being put into you and how you're cultivating or allowing the Holy Spirit to cultivate your life in Jesus Christ. Friend, if you are in Christ, you were designed to bear fruit by the bushel. Welcome to Daily in the Word. This program comes to you every Monday through Friday and features the teaching and preaching of Pastor Paul Chappell, pastor of the Lancaster Baptist Church and president of West Coast Baptist College. And we're very excited to introduce to you a new series today entitled Fruit by the Bushel. We're going to study what does the fruitful Christian life look like and how does it happen? Why is it important? Before we join today's message, don't forget to visit us online at dailyintheword.org. That's dailyintheword.org. You'll find a daily devotional and information about Pastor Chappell's books and his ministry, all of it at dailyintheword.org. Today, we're taking a look at the resurrection. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 20 through 26, the fruit of the resurrection.
And I don't care if it's a little child in Africa or the Philippines or a little child here in Lancaster, or if you're a single mom or your marriage is busted or your marriage is great or you're a teenager or a college student. It doesn't matter who you are today. All of us fall short of the glory of God. But when the weakest of us reach out to Jesus Christ, the power of God is put to our account by a resurrected Christ. And now we have hope of eternal life through Jesus Christ, you see. That's the power of the empty tomb, that condemned people can be converted by the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I want you to recognize today the proof of the resurrection. It reminds us that our God will be true to His word. And the power of the resurrection is that fallen people like us can have our sins forgiven and the hope of eternity in heaven with the Lord Jesus Christ. But now I want you to notice finally this morning the promise of the resurrection. There's a promise here for all of us, and all of us can claim it. I want you to see it in verse 23. Notice what it says, 1 Corinthians 15:23. But every man in his own order. Now pay attention to that. We're going to come back to that. That's a unique phrase. But every man in his own order. And then it says, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ's at his coming. Now, in this verse, we first of all see the promise of his coming. And if you're new to Christianity, mark this down. Jesus is coming again, okay? And he came the first time in Bethlehem's manger. And the Bible says in Galatians 4:4, in the fullness of time, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law. In other words, right according to God's calendar, he sent Jesus the first time. Mark this down. God's calendar is right on time. And Jesus, who came the first time, will come again the second time. And this verse says that in verse 23, they that are Christ's, what do those next three words say? At his coming. So we see the promise of his coming. Now, this second coming, there's 1,845 references to it in the Old Testament alone. 1,845 times the Bible speaks about Jesus or the Messiah coming back. 318 times in the New Testament it's mentioned. Or one out of every 30 verses in the New Testament mentions or refers to Jesus Christ coming again. In fact, for every prophecy on the first coming of Christ, there are 8 prophecies on the second coming of Christ. I'm telling you, this idea that Jesus is coming again, it's not some extant little thing out there that we just dig up to make some kind of a preaching pattern. It is truly the centrality of our faith that Jesus came, he was born, he died, he rose again, and he is coming again. Those are the fundamentals of our faith. And the Bible says something about this coming. And I want you to see it in verse 23 because it caught my attention in the study this week. It said, but every man in his own order. And the word order means an arrangement. God apparently then has an arrangement of resurrections. And God has a promise for all of us, for every one of us concerning the resurrection, because the Bible tells us, first of all, that Christ is the first fruits. Do you see that in verse 23? Christ the first fruits. And we're talking about the fruit of the Christian life. You can't talk about the fruit of the Christian life without the first fruits, Jesus Christ. And so we come to Christ and we recognize now that Jesus was not the first to be raised from the dead. Let's pause and recognize that. The first one to be raised from the dead was a man, and Jesus said to him, come forth. And what was his name, class? Lazarus. And many Bible theologians correctly say it's a good thing that Jesus said Lazarus, or everybody in that graveyard would have been coming out of there. So Jesus said, Lazarus, come forth. So why do we call Jesus the first fruits? And it is because Jesus was the first to come forth with an incorruptible, eternal body. And Jesus Christ is the first fruits of the resurrection. Now, the order then started with the one, Jesus, who made it possible for all others to come behind him. A few years ago, I had the privilege of visiting just outside the old city of Jerusalem and going into the very tomb where Jesus was laid and seeing where at the head of the tomb there was a carved out portion, because the one that was laid there was not the one for whom the tomb was built. It was built for Joseph of Arimathea, but Jesus was laid there. But I got to tell you something about this tomb. As I stood back and took this picture and just thought about it, I got to let you know something. There was never any decomposition in this tomb. There was never anyone in this tomb for a very long time. It was just 3 days that he laid there. And on the third day, up from the grave, he arose with a mighty triumph for his foes. Jesus Christ conquered death, sin, hell, and the grave. And he rose again. And he became the first fruits of our resurrection. And then secondly, the Bible speaks in this verse about every man in his order. The second resurrection would have been the resurrection of the Old Testament saints. The Old Testament saints. They arose after Christ's resurrection. They were in what the Bible refers to as paradise. They were in a place of waiting for the Messiah's resurrection. And that might sound a little strange to you that there's been a resurrection happen already. But again, let's look at the Bible, Matthew 27, verse 50. It says, Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. By the way, how many of you understand, Jesus' life was not taken, Jesus' life was given. And he cried with a loud voice, and he gave up the ghost. And then it says, and behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake, and the books rent, and the rocks rent, and the graves were open, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the graves after his resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared unto many. So after Jesus arose from the dead and had paid the sin debt, the Old Testament saints could come out of paradise inside the earth and then now ascend up to heaven to be present with God. And I believe when Jesus comes for us, they're going to be with him. And I thank God for the fact that Jesus was the first fruits of the resurrection, that the Old Testament saints have experienced resurrection. But guess what, folks? We better be getting ready for our time to join with them in the air. Because again, verse 23 says something. It says, but every man after his order. You ought to be asking, when's my turn? How many of you have more than one child? Let me see. Where are the parents? Come on, right up here, all right? And how many of you ever heard your kids say, when's my turn? When's my turn? When do I get to go? Hey, we ought to be asking. Now, wait a minute. Jesus conquered the grave, and the Old Testament saints, they resurrected. When are we going? When are we going? And that's a good question to ask, because the Bible says there is an order. And so it says, Christ, the first fruits, afterward, they that are Christ's at his coming. Now, all of this is predicated upon the fact that you are Christ's. You are in Christ. Christ is in you. You've made that reservation. If you are, there is a second coming the Bible speaks about. It is going to be a time when we are raised in incorruption. Now, this passage that I'm about to share with you, and this message, frankly, most of these verses I share at every funeral service that I preach. And normally these scriptures are comforting and they are of a teaching nature and they are helpful. But now listen to me. One of the great sins of the 21st century church is how little we think about heaven. We are so caught up in the material and the now. And most people want to come to church and say, hey, pastor, teach me how to be healthy, wealthy, and prosperous, and successful, and happy. Take care of me. I just love me. That's the attitude of the 21st century churchgoer. What do I get out of this? So I'm going to go to that church for an hour. What do I get out of it? And listen, there's nothing wrong with wanting to be edified and to grow, but I got to tell you something. It's not all about how to be more successful in the now. It's also about how to get ready for the day when Jesus comes, you see. What I'm trying to say is don't wait for a funeral to get excited about the resurrection. We ought to be excited about the resurrection every Sunday morning. That's why we come to church on Sunday, the first day of the week. That's when Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and the angel said, he is not here, he is risen as he said. Don't wait till April to get happy about that, you see. So what about us? Look at what the Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 4:13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. Some of you wives, hit your husband. God says he doesn't want him to be ignorant anymore, all right? Hit him. Say, wake up, wake up. God says, I don't want you to wonder about this concerning those that are asleep, those that have died already, that ye sorrow not even as others which have no hope. He says, I don't want you to go through life wondering what happened to so-and-so. For if, here it is, if we believe that Jesus died and rose again. Now, how many of you are starting to get that? It's all predicated on if we believe that Jesus died and rose again. It's all back to the gospel. If you believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. So if someone is in Jesus, they believe in the death, burial, and resurrection, and they die, God says, I won't forget them. I'm coming after them. I'm going to bring them back up to be with me. And I believe that at the moment of their death, their soul is immediately with God. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. But Jesus is going to come, give them a new body, and forever they will be with the Lord. In fact, notice what it says in verse 15. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. When we think of this term called the rapture, which is from the Latin and means the catching away of the believers, God says there's going to be at my coming this catching away of those who've already gone before me. This past week I was talking with my mother. She was diagnosed recently with Alzheimer's. And if you think to pray for her, I appreciate that. She's a wonderful lady. She went out soul winning yesterday for 3 hours. And she has since I was a little boy. I remember as she was a bus captain, I'd go with her knocking on doors, bringing children into Sunday school. But now she's having trouble remembering where she was last and did she make that last visit and did she have water boiling and things like that. And I remember visiting her mom, my grandmother Brennan, in Chicago, maybe 20 years ago, maybe 4 or 5 years older than my mom is now. And I was preaching back in the area, and I went by Oak Lawn, Illinois, and I went in. My grandmother was a beautiful woman. She was a professional model and just a wonderful Christian lady. And I went in, and it was obvious she didn't know who I was. And I sat with her, and I visited with her a while and just tried to let her know how much I loved her, told her about the church. She had supported us when we came here financially and helped us in some of our early building programs. But she wasn't getting any of it. We went to the door, and I had a word of prayer with her. I said, Grandma, I got to catch the plane. And she reached up to me, and she touched me on the cheek. She said, you're so nice. She didn't know who I was, but even with the Alzheimer's, she was kind, and she was encouraging. I was thinking about my grandmother yesterday, and I thought, you know, The last time I saw her, she didn't know who I was. But the next time I see her, she'll know exactly who I am. Because she's going to raise up out of the grave with a new incorruptible body. Like Jesus, it will be an incorruptible body. And then the Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 4:17, then we which are alive and remain. Now just pause there. How many of you would say, Pastor, I'd like to be a part of that crowd? All right. Many of you would rather die first. That's fine. I mean, let me try again. Some of you need to get into this. Some of you are so dead right now, you're going to be good candidates for that first verse number 15 there. So, all right, class, stay with me. All right, now, there's two crowds. There's those that go before and those that are alive when the trumpet sounds. So some are coming out of the grave. Some are just jumping up. So now let's try that again. How many of you would like to be a part of the we that are alive and remain crowd? All right. Your theology is blossoming. I'm proud of you. Verse 17, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And thank God for that. And that's why this event is described as our blessed hope. Look at verse 13, Titus 2:13. Looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, we're to live every day of our lives mindful of the fact Jesus could come again. And Peter said, if all of these things are going to be dissolved, if this world is coming to an end, what manner of persons ought ye to be? Listen, if Jesus came today, do you need to be a bitter, envying gossip? If Jesus came today, do you need to be a wicked, lustful man? If Jesus came today, do you want to have the same attitude in your heart that you have right now? Or is there something as a Christian maybe you ought to get right today because Jesus may come today? I'm telling you, living with his coming in mind changes everything. We're to be looking for the glorious appearing. By the way, just a quick note. Look what it says in verse 13 of Titus 2. The glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. The Mormons, the Jehovah's Witnesses, the Muslims, and others say that Jesus Christ was not God. They say that he was something less than God. They say that because he was the begotten of the Father, then he is less than God. But listen, let's go back to the Bible for just a moment. The Bible says the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, synonymous terms, the great God, describing the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, my friends, Jesus Christ is God in the flesh. When he died on the cross, he was God there in the flesh. When he rose again, literally, bodily, he was and is God in the flesh. And every Christian who understands his message realizes he's the virgin-born Son of God who lived a perfectly sinless life. He shed his blood on the cross for our sin. He was buried in the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea. On the third day, up from the grave, he arose. And as the angel in Acts chapter 1 said, this same Jesus shall so come again in like manner as you have seen him depart from you. And that's something to say amen about. Jesus is coming again. So the promise of the resurrection, when I see that empty tomb, I think, hey, he's not there. He's coming again. He's coming again. Secondly, there's not only the promise of his coming, there's the promise of his coronation. Now notice this and we'll be done. Verse 24. Then cometh the end. All right, let's say that together. Then. All right, say it again. Like, whoa, that's kind of like quite a statement. And every religious system has an eschatology. The Mayan Indians, the Aztec Indians, they all believe the end is coming. This world can't go on as it is today, this sin-sick world. So it says there, verse 24, then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power, for he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. Now, the imagery here is of a Roman governor who has fulfilled his administration. He has been given power. He now returns to the emperor. And now he has been the mediator. Jesus has been the redemptor. He has been the ruler. And he now comes back to the Father. And the job is done. All that has been entrusted to him is given to the Father. And the Bible says here in verse number 24 that when the end cometh, he will return this back to the Father. All the enemies will be under his feet. And at that time, he will establish his millennial reign. He will forever reign as King of Kings and as Lord of Lords. Now, all the powers of the world will fight against him at the Valley of Megiddo in the Battle of Armageddon. And there will have been many who come against him during the tribulation and the Antichrist who hated him. And much of that platform is being established even today. But make no mistake about the fact that Jesus Christ, who's coming for you and coming for me, will rule and reign for all of eternity. 1 Timothy 6:14 says that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, unto the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which in his times he shall show who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which can no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. We serve the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and when he has called us home and when he has conquered those enemies that raise up against him, his kingdom will be established, and it will be, as we sing at Christmas time, forever and ever and ever. You can sing the hallelujah chorus, because that's how long it's going to be for. Forever and ever, Jesus Christ will reign. And we believe that because he has risen from the grave. Revelation 17:14, these shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them. For he is Lord of Lords and King of Kings, and they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. Listen, make sure you are with him, because he is Lord of Lords and King of Kings. Revelation 19:16, when he comes at the very last, in that final day of battle, he will have his vesture dipped in blood, and on it will be a name, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Charles Spurgeon says, if you haven't looked at Christ on the cross, you will look at Christ on the throne with great trembling. The sacrificial death of Christ will be brought before the eyes of all who refuse to accept his free gift of forgiveness and eternal life. In Bethlehem, he came with mercy to forgive. In the future, he will come on the clouds in glory to establish justice. What will we do without a Savior? On the day of judgment, there is nothing we can do if we have not trusted Christ. And so here we close this morning. Because of the empty tomb, we see in 1 Corinthians 15, the first fruits, Jesus, the first fruits, because of the empty tomb, we have the faith and the belief of a second coming. Jesus will come again. And when he comes for his own at the rapture, at the end of this church age, the age of grace, the trump of God will sound, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we which are alive and remain will join them in the air. There will then be a period of tribulation on this earth, followed by the final and second coming of the Lord Jesus, when we will come with him. And I want you to recognize, my friend, that as these events approach, it's vital that we make sure that we have a place reserved in heaven, that we have believed on the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we are not just religious, but that we have truly been born again the Bible way. Jesus is coming again to take his own with him. Will you go with him? Will you spend eternity with him? The Bible says, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. Do you know that today? If you don't know it, why don't you get that settled today? Let's pray together. Father, we thank you this morning that Jesus is the first fruits of the resurrection. And we thank you that the Old Testament saints have been resurrected and that we have the hope of resurrection. And Lord, I pray for those who are with us today and they do not have that hope. I pray that you would help them to trust in your word and in the gospel.
Well, friend, you've been listening to Daily in the Word and the teaching and preaching of Dr. Paul Chapel, pastor of the Lancaster Baptist Church and president of West Coast Baptist College in Lancaster, California. We've been studying a series entitled Fruit by the Bushel. Friend, fruit begins with a relationship with Jesus Christ. And if you've never trusted him or invited him into your life to be your personal Savior, if you never placed your belief in him, your faith in him, then we hope you'll do that today. And if you have questions, we would love for you to contact us, and we would love to talk with you more about it. The best way to get a hold of us and follow up with us, you can find all the information, is at dailyintheword.org. I would encourage you to refer a friend to today's message, email the link from the website or to the podcast. All of this and more is to be found at dailyintheword.org. We do love to hear from listeners, and we enjoy hearing your feedback and knowing that our program is touching your life. There's a couple ways you can get a hold of us. First of all, by toll-free phone number. That is 1-800-201-7748. 1-800-201-7748. Or you can visit us online at dailyintheword.org. Once again, that's dailyintheword.org. When you visit the website, you can click on the link to email us or get a hold of us. We would love to hear from you. You'll also find many resources that will help you in your spiritual growth and in your relationship with Christ. Many resources that will help you do exactly what we're talking about in our present series, to become rooted and grounded in Jesus Christ. Once again, that's dailyintheword.org. And don't forget, you're invited to the Alaska Cruise, August 9th through 16th, 2014. Join Pastor Chapel and guests and friends from all over the country for a week of tremendous Bible teaching and preaching, Christian fellowship, wonderful music, and the beauty and grandeur of Alaska's Inside Passage. You can find out more information about the cruise or reserve your place when you visit again, dailyintheword.org. Don't forget, that's the Alaska Cruise, August 9th through the 16th, 2014. Thanks for being a part of today's edition of Daily in the Word, and until next time, have a great day.